We are continuing the sermon series called Knowing God, but let me ask this question first before we jump into it. Do you believe that God can make something good come from bad circumstances? Let me ask that question again. Do you believe that God can make something good come from bad circumstances? If you do, would you put this in the chat? Just say, I believe. I believe that God can make something good come from bad circumstances. Put that in the chat. I believe. Now, I believe that I shared at one point the story about the time that Beverly and I were hiking and I fell and I broke a rib. Does anybody remember that story? Okay, so, but what I don't believe that I shared with you is that once we got to the hospital, Beverly and I had the chance to listen to a nurse who, because of her circumstance, needed encouraging. So after spending some time with her, we assured her that we would pray for her, which we did. And she also gave us her mailing address so that we could send her a Bible upon her request. Now, had I been asked earlier that day if I would be willing to break a rib so that a nurse could receive prayer and a Bible, I can assure you I would have said, nope, no thank you. But God worked through a very painful situation, right, to accomplish something actually quite remarkable. Now, why God allows bad things to happen is beyond my ability to comprehend. But I do believe that in any circumstance, no matter how difficult it is, God can bring something good from it. It might be for our good, but just as likely, it could be for the good of others. When I left the hospital, I still had a broken rib and a lot of pain, but a nurse inside had some hope. Today, we are going to continue to look at the book of Philippians. And last week, I thought Jim did a great job introducing this book to us. He introduced Philippians as a letter written by Paul from a prison in Rome to the church in Philippi to thank them for their support during his imprisonment. But friends, this letter is far more than just a thank you note, as we will see as we dive into it further. So today, we're in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Now, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So as we see in this section, Paul wanted the church in Philippi to have a better understanding of his situation. Now, as the crow flies, Rome is about 600 miles from Philippi. But because of the Adriatic Sea and because airplanes had not yet been invented, the distance a letter would have to travel to get from Rome to Philippi is probably about twice that distance. And so who knows exactly how long it would take a letter to get from Rome to Philippi? But we know it would take a very long time. So we can imagine how concerned for Paul the church in Philippi would have been for Paul, and how relieved they would have been when they received finally this letter. Now, when I read the section that I just read to you, I was blown away by Paul's remarkable attitude given his circumstance. If I was reading this passage for the first time, I would have expected Paul to have written something like this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has completely ruined my plans. That would have been understandable. Or, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has been so unfair, so unjust, and I'm angry. That too would have made some sense to me. Or I could have imagined Paul beginning this section with, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me is destroying my reputation." All of those ways of expressing himself would have been understandable. But that's not the way Paul feels. There's no hint of self-pity. It seems that Paul here is more concerned for something else than his own personal welfare. And what is that? It's the advancement of the gospel. He had the perspective that his time in prison was providing him with a fresh opportunity to advance the good news of Jesus in a place where it was needed most. So I think it's clear to me anyways that Paul's attitude here is pretty remarkable. And it gets better because the gospel was advancing. Other inmates, we see, were surrendering their lives to Christ. Now, this is all made up in my head. I imagine prisoners, and they're, you know, one day, and they're just bragging about how they got into the slammer. You know, like, larceny, tax evasion, murder, sharing some good news. Like, can you picture it, like, the other prisoners turning their head toward Paul and hearing, like, the pin drop? Some good news? What good news do you have? Yeah. And then, as they listen to Paul respond and share with them this good news, many of them, they repent and they confess Jesus as Lord. They confess and they turn their sin over to God. And they also, they see Paul's example. And they too begin to fearlessly share the good news with their cellmates and with prison guards. And in one of the most unlikely places in Rome, a prison, a revival breaks out. And the good news of Jesus advances. And prisoners were set free from sin to go and to love and to serve the Lord. It's remarkable. It is truly remarkable what God can do with a person with the right attitude. Paul continues this passage with this. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So as we take a look at this passage, we see that word of this revival was spreading outside the prison gates. And it was having an impact on local preachers. They had heard that Paul was imprisoned. And that because he had been defending the gospel. And for some, his attitude was inspiring them to preach the gospel with even greater devotion. But for others, for some reason, perhaps because of envy, it seems, they began preaching the gospel with mixed motives and distorted motives. It seems that some of them had become jealous of Paul's successful prison ministry and that they were generating some kind of fake news about him, hoping that it would discredit him. Again, this narrative plays in my mind among preachers in Rome. Hey, so did you hear that the outer towner preacher that he got locked up? They say that he was trying to preach the gospel and he got busted for it. Yeah, it makes you wonder what else he was up to. You know how those people are from Tarsus. You can't trust them as far as you can throw them. Well, I hate to say it, but he probably deserved it. Maybe it's God's way of dealing with some sin in his life. Like, why else would God allow something so bad to happen to him? Yeah, I knew something was off with that guy. Actually, if I were you, I'd maybe pray for him, but I wouldn't go near him if at all possible. These are the kinds of things perhaps that they were saying or maybe thinking about their brother in Christ in prison. Now again, I think Paul's attitude, especially in this situation where people, including his own brothers, were trying to destroy him, I think that his attitude is nothing short of remarkable. Look at his response. What does this matter to me? Paul refused to let the opinion of others distract him from doing what he knew God had called him to. This attitude, it reminded me of these 100-meter sprinters who, when competing, they need to stay in their lane or be disqualified. Now, Paul knew that he had his race and his lane to stay in. And he was determined to run it with all of his strength. If others crossed lanes or in some other way ran a dirty race, that was between them and God. Paul kept his eyes on Jesus and remained focused on running his race. I think this is an incredible mindset. And we see this attitude expressed throughout Scripture. For example, the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote this. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Can you imagine what God could do if his people had this kind of attitude? If Christians kept their eyes on Jesus, maybe we'd be more enamored with Jesus and less critical of others around us. We'd be doing what God had given us to do instead of complaining that others aren't. We'd be giving without expecting anything in return. We'd be serving without expecting to be served. We'd be loving without expecting to be loved back. Imagine the church filled with people having this kind of attitude. I think that the results would be nothing less than truly remarkable. Now, it's important to pay attention to what this passage is saying here. It's important to note that the problem some preachers were having was with their motives, not with the message. It was that their motives were off, but the message was spot on. And this is a little tricky, right, to navigate this. But for Paul, this was okay. What does it matter? And for us, I think that this perspective is helpful, and I think it's actually really good news for us. Because honestly, who among us can claim that they have absolute pure motives in anything that we do? If we are honest, there's selfishness, there's pride, there's greed and jealousy, arrogance, envy, and more. Beneath the surface in all of our lives. And so what Paul is saying here is that even when our motives are a little messed up, the good news is that God can still use us to advance the gospel. Well, Paul continues this passage by saying this: "Yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul is knew that he had been, Paul knew that what he had been called to do, and we see this in this passage, what he had been called to do was impossible without the prayers of his brothers and sisters and without the supernatural strength of God. We know from this letter how earnestly Paul prayed for the church. And Jim showed us this last week. Paul prayed for the church in Philippi. But in this passage, we see that the church in Philippi is praying earnestly for Paul. And it was their prayers that God was using to encourage him in a time when he really needed it. A time of great need for Paul and a time of tremendous uncertainty for him. Paul also knew the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's supernatural strength. And this gave him the compassion, right, and the courage to remain faithful to Christ even in the midst of tremendous opposition. So once again, I'm reading this passage, and I found Paul's attitude about his future truly remarkable. His hope wasn't tied to a future of a good life. Rather, he hoped that his life and even his death would produce the kind of good that would bring honor and glory to Jesus. He wasn't looking for success or any kind of security in this world. Rather, he was looking to Jesus, knowing that any reward that he could gain in this world would pale in comparison to the reward that was waiting for him in glory with Jesus. He put it this way: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul goes on to explain this further in chapter 3, and we'll get there eventually, but let me just read Paul's elaboration on this phrase: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He elaborates on it this way: but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, Paul was locked up in prison for about 2 years, separated from friends and family, unable to travel, and uncertain if or when he would be released. And some of you right now are thinking, I can kind of relate to that. For those of us who have been experiencing the impact of COVID-19, we can kind of relate to this. It's been a very long 10 months, and it's not over. We're in the middle of a pandemic that is impacting the lives of every human on this planet. Some clearly more than others. To date, over 2 million people have died as a result of the ways in which COVID-19 has impacted their bodies. And some of us have lost friends or loved ones. Many of us have not seen friends or family for many months, some for over a year. And because of increased travel restrictions, we're not sure when we're ever going to see them. Several months, maybe this summer, maybe longer. We don't know. Some of us have struggled with anxiety and with severe depression. We worry about our own health or the health of our loved ones. We worry about our job. We worry about putting food on the table or paying our bills. And some of us are feeling the effects of just being locked up, it feels like, in our homes or our tiny apartments or our even smaller dorm rooms. And it feels like we too have become prisoners. Friends, I think some of us feel like we can kind of relate to the way that Paul was feeling. Paul was honest about his struggles. And his struggles, like many of ours, they were real struggles. In fact, there were times when he wished that death for him would come sooner rather than later. But, and I think this has a lot to do with the fact that people were praying for him, and certainly God's help, he knew, he hoped, that there would be a day that he would be released and that God would continue to use him. But Paul was determined, come what may, to keep running the race that was marked out for him with endurance, and all the while keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus. And all the while with a remarkable attitude. So where do you think Paul learned this attitude? Where do you think he got it from? Do you think he got it from his friends? Perhaps he got some of it from his friends, maybe from his family, perhaps. But actually, Paul gives credit to Jesus for his attitude. In the next chapter over, Paul describes Jesus' attitude this way. And Paul is saying, this is where I got my attitude from. I want you all to have the same attitude. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So one of the results of knowing Jesus was Paul's changed attitude. And it was because of this changed attitude that he was able to say things like, I want you to know that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Because of Paul's changed attitude, it allowed him to say, now what does it matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether false motives are pure, Christ is preached. And it was because of Paul's changed attitude by Christ that he was able to say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Aaron, if you wouldn't mind just playing a little background music, I'm going to lead us in a short time of just reflection on this passage. It's a powerful passage. And I believe that God has something to say to us. But sometimes we just need to stop and slow down and reflect on what we just read together and the impact that God wants this passage to have in our lives. So as I said, Paul was honest about his feelings, his attitude. And I want to invite you to be honest with yours today. So perhaps if you're comfortable doing this, I don't know your situation, but maybe there's a lot of distractions. Perhaps it might serve you well if you would just kind of close your eyes and try to tune out as many of the distractions as you're possibly able to. So let's just together reflect. So let's begin with considering the different sources that may be influencing your attitude these days. Could be family members, maybe coworkers. Might be the news. Maybe some movies that you've watched recently. Could be the Bible. Maybe some podcasts, maybe some books or magazine articles that you've read. Could be your time in prayer. Maybe social media, online games that you're playing a lot of. Or perhaps some music that you're listening to. Or maybe it's the weather. What are the sources that are influencing your attitude these days? As you consider these different sources, can you identify a few of them that are actually, they're helping you to develop a more Christ-like attitude? Can you identify a few of these sources that are helping you to develop a more Christ-like attitude? If you can identify a few, are there ways that you could increase your exposure to these sources? Spend more time letting them influence your attitude. Now, on the flip side, can you identify some sources that perhaps you're beginning to realize are actually not helping you to develop a Christ-like attitude? Maybe it's helping you develop more of a worldly attitude, but not one that honors Christ or one that helps to express love to others. What are some of those sources that are distracting you and perhaps robbing you of a more of a Christ-like attitude in these days? Is there a way that you can decrease your exposure to these sources? Just full transparency for me. I wake up early in the morning, go down with a cup of coffee, and I sit with Scripture. But I've gotten into a bad habit recently, and that is that I'll check the news first, try to figure out what's going on. And I can get caught up in that. And before long, you know, maybe 10 or 15 or even 20 minutes have passed by, and my mind is racing, and I've got all these thoughts swirling around. And then it's like, oh, yeah, Scripture. So I know the Lord is saying to me, before you check the news, you know, maybe a little cheesy, but read the good news and let that influence even the way that you process the news. Paul's attitude became more like Jesus' attitude every day because Paul spent time with Jesus every day. He talks about this in other places. For instance, he said one time, therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged or frustrated. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, what do we do? What do we do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the one who helps us to see what is truly seen. He helps us to see the things that are important. Because the things that we see around us, those are just temporary things. What is unseen, though, is eternal. To know Jesus is to spend time with Jesus. There's no other way around it. It's how we know Jesus. So my friends, how's your daily time with Jesus? 10 years later, we know that Jim's has gotten better. How's yours? How's your quiet time? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you spending enough time with Jesus that his attitude is rubbing off on yours? Are there any adjustments that you need to make in your schedule so that you can spend more time with Jesus and in His Word and letting His attitude influence yours? It's a great passage. It's a remarkable passage where we get to see Paul's remarkable attitude and the way that it's influenced prison, Rome itself, church in Philippi, the first church in Europe, and the world. It continues to influence the world. And it all began because of Jesus. So would you join me in prayer? God, we are thankful. We are thankful for the prayers of our friends, and we are thankful for the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. God, we're thankful that you can change our attitude, that we don't have to have a worldly attitude, that we can have a Christ-like attitude. God, we need this more than ever in our lives and in the church. God, as Jim was praying for the church earlier, we need the church filled with Christ-like attitude. So God, would you continue to form and shape our attitude, helping us to live our lives, running the race that's set before us, staying in our lane, keeping our eyes fixed on you. Jesus, we love you, and we are thankful that you know us. We are so thankful that we get to know you. Amen.